Good evening, church. It's good to have you all here tonight, and visitors, it's good to have you with us as well. We are in Hebrews chapter 2. We'll go as far as we can tonight, but as Josh made mention this morning, for the next several Sunday nights, because we'll be gone next Sunday night, so won't be doing the Hebrews thing. The next week will be the update, camp update, and then the next week will be our Singspiration. So as far as Sunday night Hebrews classes go, this is the only one for the month of June. But anyway, Hebrews chapter 2, if you're there, there's booklets available, and also it's available online under the HCC events page. Down, scroll all the way down, Hebrews chapter 2 booklet. In this chapter, we're going to see the effects of the response of the gospel message. For one to read, study, and come to the knowledge of the saving message of the gospel, but then be not willing to apply what is learned is of the utmost dishonesty to oneself. And I was kind of talking about that with someone prior to the service. We don't need to search some other creed manual. We don't need to look in somebody's bylaws. We don't need to look to anything else. Catechism, we don't need to look, we just need to look to the Bible. And when we learn that, and it's important that we do, for us to, and what is first, what I've referenced here, are those that we teach, share with, and then just simply do not obey. And if they've taken that in, they've been taught, and reject what is being said, it's, as we shared, of the utmost dishonesty to oneself. But then there's those that have been obedient to it, and for whatever reason have decided to go back to what maybe denominational group they've come out of, what teachings that are contrary to the Scripture, and go back to those things, perhaps even to have learned and applied, but then go back to a previous point of living is the height of reduction from one's current blessedness. What we fail to understand many times is how blessed we are. I've often said I believe that the grace of God, when we say we are saved by grace, I believe that grace that He has given us is the opportunity to be saved. And if we choose not to be obedient to the Bible, then we have really done everything that we can do to cut the stability, cut the legs out from under the point and the reason of the gospel. We are blessed in Christ. We need to understand that. There is no need or reason to retreat back to the old ways when what we have now is much, and here's our word, better. And so what we need to do is try to get in the minds of our listeners, the readers of this, what they are doing as Paul is writing and sharing to them. He is telling them or asking them, why would you go back? Would you rather have Jesus that died on the cross for us or have to sacrifice bulls and goats? I mean, that's what we're going to get into as we continue on through this. Would you rather have a lamb sacrifice that needs to be made? And in some cases, every day, every week, or once a month, when they had their festivals, depending on what you were looking at, the sacrifices that were offered there, why would you want to go back to that? And we see it through scriptures over and over again, where Jesus Christ was given once and for all. Wouldn't have to do the lamb sacrifice every week or every month or something greater on the Day of Atonement. We have Christ, and he's just trying to point out, as we looked in chapter 1, pretty much the whole point of chapter 1 was letting them know and reminding them that Christ is better than the old law. We'll get into that even at a greater pace. that the Lord or that Christ Jesus is also better than the angels. He's superior to that. We have denominational friends that try to elevate. I don't even know that it's elevating the angels as much as it is not giving Christ the glory he deserves. That when they take that away and say that he is no more different, some even teach that he is Michael the archangel. That he is no greater than the angels. But we spent chapter 1 proving that he is better than the angels. I will say this, before we began tonight, Layla came up to me and she had her book and she's like, how many verses are there in this chapter? And I was like, 18. And she's like, oh, so you're going to get through it tonight. I was just like, she is very optimistic, but no. I believe the booklet has 32 pages. I've got 15 pages of notes, so it's not going to happen. I told her, I said, no matter how fast she listened. But chapter 2 and verse 1, various translations begin with different phrases, but ultimately they all mean the same thing. Whether they read for this reason, or therefore, or on account of this, the literal translation of the beginning of this verse is because of this. Because Jesus is superior to the angels. That's where this chapter starts off, is saying now, because of everything we learned in chapter 1, that's what we're going to discuss here. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1. For this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away from it. Now, I was thinking about this just even as we were singing and I was looking at, glancing through this. For this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard. Now, I will say this, and we've shared and talking about the sharing of the gospel, and we've talked about this before on how, when someone says, well, I just don't know if I could. I said, you know, it's really simple. All you have to do is tell them what you've done. And when you were obedient to the scriptures, that's a good place to start, knowing that you have followed what the Bible has said. But then as I said that, and yes, but what I want to share is that is the height of simplicity of the gospel. Because if all it was a matter of believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, repenting of your sins, confessing Jesus Christ as Lord, being immersed into the watery grave of baptism, arise to walk in a new life, and then living faithfully, which, like I pointed out a few weeks ago, there are some that don't put that into the plan of salvation. So then let's just back up then and just say it stops, or all that's necessary is to be immersed and come out of the watery grave of baptism. There are a lot of Christians that believe that. There's a lot of churches and denominational groups that teach just that. How do we know that? Because you'll meet somebody that you work with on the assembly line, in the factory, at the cubicle, in the office, or out on some route or something. You're going to meet somebody that says, well, I've been born again. And they'll say, oh, really? Where do you go to church? Well, I really don't go to church per se, but I was baptized at camp, 27 years ago. Now, if that was the end-all, be-all of it, then that would be wonderful. But it's not. So as far as being faithful, this is what I think Paul is talking about here when he says that we need to pay much closer attention to those things that we have heard. That you, yes, you've got the plan of salvation down. We could ask probably any one of you here, even those that are not Christians, and could probably give it to us. But what good does that do after that then? And that's what I think he's trying to say here when he says, for this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard. For what reason? So that you do not drift away from it. He is writing this entire letter to those that are drifting away from Christianity, and specifically our Savior, Jesus Christ. We must pay much closer attention. It's not just suggesting or saying that we ought to, but it's making it a necessity or expressing how imperative it is to do this. And so, what I guess I have to ask you then is, and we can say, yes, this is the case. So, think back, if you can, to the time before you were a Christian. And you're trying to reason these things out in your mind. And somebody says something, you're like, well, I want to make sure. And we know, because we've been told this, and we go over the plan of salvation after end of every message, and we share this, and so we know this, and we've intently learned that until the point where we feel in our heart, I need to make a response to that, and we become obedient to the gospel. Do we now, with that same vigor, still read, study, listen, share in the class, comment, are involved in that? Are we that now as a Christian X years later? Or do we come in and we don't have the time clock at the door, but we punch the proverbial time clock, and we're here, and, you know, we might even do good and come back Sunday night, and, you know, if we do real good and won overtime, we'll be back on Wednesday, and things of that nature. But are we then doing these things to maintain or to move forward? Because a lot of times we get saying, well, and don't get me wrong, it's good to maintain your Christian walk. And there's no doubt sometimes our Christian walk is slower than it may be at other times. There's sometimes we may be just running down that track with spiritual growth. And other times we're limping. But we're still moving forward. So is it sufficient enough to maintain, or do we need to look to moving forward? And I think Paul is telling them that we need to listen much closer, not just to maintain, lest ye drift away. Maintain is means we've put the anchor down so that we don't drift. But I think we need to move even closer to the Lord in our walk. This is the same word that we'll later find in Hebrews 11:6, perhaps one of the most popular verses in Hebrews, where it reads that those who come to him must believe that he exists. In other words, do you just make that statement one time and it's over? This is a continual thought. The point is that we understand what it said before there is a logical and appropriate response in light of what is being warned, so that we understood. It's no good to respond to the gospel, to come to Christ, in other words, go through the motions, if you don't get it. But if you do get it, then you hold on to it, listen much closer, and let's move on. Let's move forward. They were hearing all the things about Jesus Christ and coming to him. Some of them probably even seen and remembered firsthand accounts of him on the cross, of him dying. And as they pass on this message, it got to be like, yeah, but you know what? And we're human. We like tangible things. You know, there was just something about hauling that stinky, dirty goat down to the priest to have him slaughter that thing. There was just some great, you know, feeling I got from that. Well, that's why Jesus Christ isn't about a feeling. It's about the facts. And so as we look at that and we're reminded of this, and we said, we are really, as we move forward, we're being warned so that we don't drift away. And sometimes we get so bent out of shape when we're trying to, well, a little phrase that we, to be forewarned is to be forearmed, you know. And so, you know, so one of the elders come up to you and say, you know, well, we're glad to see you tonight. Well, what in the world does that mean? I'm here every Sunday night. Don't be offended. You know what it means? They're glad to see you tonight. Okay? And so as we look at that, and so much, but we want to be moving forward. We should give more attention to, is what he's saying. Give more attention to. Did you give attention to becoming a Christian? Yeah, we sought those things out. We had to weigh some things in our mind before we... So now he's saying we need to pay much more attention. Now that we're Christians, it's not just enough to fly around like a wing on a prayer, but we need to be very intentional, and very intentional, perhaps more than we already had been paying. Pay more attention than the Israelites did. How many times do we like to say, well, I'm glad I'm not like them, right? We are more like the Israelites than we realize. Also, to be more attentive to what we have heard. Many times, just because we hear something often, it becomes complacent to our ears. Now, I believe you need to hear things over and over again, repetitiveness, things of that nature, for get in there, but don't let it grow wanton in our ears, that we miss out on what it actually means and the application of it. The gospel especially must be paid attention to, but also facts, commands, promises, and warnings found in the scripture. And that's why whenever you start talking to someone, and you'll find people like this, and you know, because they mention it in songs and different things, but they'll say, you know what, so much of the Bible I don't get, but what I do pay attention to is the red letter stuff. Okay? Well, that's good. That's a good start. But remember where we get the foundation for Christianity. The cornerstone is from Christ. The foundation is from the apostles and their teachings. And those aren't in red letter. And so as we look at those, it's all important. I think Coop made mention of it recently, that it's all bought and paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. The whole thing should be red letter because it's given to us through the Holy Spirit. And so as we look at that, that's why there are facts, because as far as life examples, and I think somebody had made mention of this recently, Jesus, you know, does the best for that in his parables, in the stories, in his meetings of friendship and even confrontation. He lets us know here's how things should be dealt with and how they should be taken care of. So there's facts and there's commands, there's promises, and there's warnings found in the scripture, specifically if they are a matter of eternal life and eternal death. It is not just about listening. It's about conduct and actions as well. Pay attention. Give heed to the things in which we are prone to forget. This implies that one can drift, fall, or slip away from their faith or backslide. We have many denominational friends that tell you once you're saved, you're always saved. But this tells us, why do we need to pay extra close attention if we can drift away? You know, if that's a if we can't drift away, why are we asked to do that? Because we can drift away. You know what that means? You were saved, and you're in a lost state now. So many times people say, well, they were never saved to begin with. As we looked at in scriptures, I believe there's your day of salvation, whenever you became a Christian. And we can prove this through scripture. There is the day of salvation when the Lord returns, that all those that are faithful to him will get to go home with him. Two separate days. And unfortunately, many that begin that first day don't follow out to the day that he returns. We pray that they do. But we all know someone in our life that has begun that walk, has been strong, maybe even in leadership areas, and have drifted away. The Greek defines this as an arrow splitting out or slipping out of the quiver or sliding down in the snow is the idea as it wants for you to understand. I was watching, it's been a couple months ago, I don't even remember what the movie was, but the guy with his quiver, his arrows, had jumped, did something, and a couple of them fell out. So he had less than he thought he had. And he gets there, and your quiver's empty. Isn't that a scary place to be spiritually? That we talk about, you know, hey, I'm there ready to take the battle on, and I'm not ready. I have put myself in a very dangerous spot. Or the same idea of slipping down a hill of snow. Of maybe this idea is of foul language slipping into a conversation. Of a foot slipping down slipping down the windpipe instead of the esophagus. These are some of those ideas of it's moving all right, but it's in the wrong direction. The writer urges extreme care unless one slip from obedience and away from the trust in the Son. Proverbs 3:21 says, "My son, let them not vanish from your sight. Keep sound wisdom and discretion." This speaks of sound teaching slipping away. That we can say this or that. And one of the saddest things that I hear in elderly people's lives that I think can happen is when you hear them say, "Well, I used to do this and I used to do that." Now, you may not do the same thing you used to do, but there are other things that can be done. And so never say, never give up and quit doing everything. There's always something that can be done. We just have to find what that is. We're not being drifting away to nothing. It takes an intentional effort to not slip or drift away. Anyone who's ever been in the waters in a boat knows that it's going to take intentional effort not to follow the tide, not to be pushed by the waves. It takes effort not to go with the flow. G.K. Chesterton said, "A dead thing can go with the stream, but only a living thing can go against it." And that's kind of what our series and what we've been trying to share on Sunday mornings is that our nation, specifically, wants to go with the flow when it comes to this idea of pride. But we as the church need to stand up against it in our own life, that we need to go against the currents when we're faced with those things. You know, the easiest thing to do to drift away is to do nothing at all. Our lifestyle, pride, and apathy can all lead to drifting away. Things such as praying, serving, and worshiping just do not develop overnight. Those things take work. And believe me, when you try to set up a prayer routine, when you try to set up a Bible reading routine, the things of the world are going to get even more hectic around you. So it takes an effort. And then not to mention serving and the times of worship And I believe that worship is done 24/7. So many times we make mention we're going to worship when we. Yes, we do. That is worship. However, Jesus talks about that with the woman at the well, that we should be doing that all the time. And so when we try to make that a focus in our life, believe you me, it's going to be attacked. It takes time. It takes effort. We just do not wake up one morning a strong Christian, just as we do not wake up one morning and all of a sudden we're a pagan backslider. It both takes effort of some sort. It happens slowly, but by conscious choices. We do make decisions, and sometimes they're not the wise ones. And then we start to wonder, and then we get in trouble. And then this is when you may talk to one of the elders or myself, or I just don't know how I got here. Well, let's follow the dots. And we can tell you how they got. The thing is, people don't want to be told how they got. They know how they got there. It's just one of those things, again, as we talked about this morning, of admitting sin. Sowing seeds usually occurs innocently enough through television, music, people we associate with, and before we know it, sin has become full grown. James chapter 1, verses 13 and 15. Or through 15. Let no one say that when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lusts. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Actions do not just happen. They spill over from the abundance of the heart. It is definitely easier to take steps backwards in our faith than to move forward. Whenever I think about this, for those that have been to Widja Didja, when we go over to Lake Michigan and we do the dunes, when I say we, I mean them, because I've learned the lesson that when you go down, it's going to be 2 to 3 steps for you back up for every one that you try to accomplish. And so when we look at that, it can be rough. You think you're really moving, and you may even work up a sweat, and then you look and you're only 20 foot up the hill, and that's when you decide, I'm just going to walk down the beach and I'll meet you guys for lunch. But I don't even think they let you do that anymore, do they? I'd heard they shut that down. So now you go down. I think it's a $2,000 fine to get back up, isn't it? More than that, Andrew? Yeah. Anyway, I'm just saying, count the cost. Count the cost. Doing nothing will allow you to drift away. It takes the intentional effort to grow. Pay attention to what is laid in front of us in teachings or practices so that we do not drift away. And this is where younger Christians hopefully look to, draw strength from, and know that man can still let you down, but look to those that set examples to follow in your life. All right, let's go into verse 2. Chapter 2, verse 2. Now we see the basis of the warning. 4 explains the word spoken through angels, the divine message, especially that of the law of Moses, which the Jews held in highest respect. Acts chapter 7, verses 53. You have received the law as ordained by angels and yet did not keep it. Where's that coming from? Stephen's message to the Jews. And he's telling them that you brag all about being children of Abraham, you talk all about the law of Moses, but you do not even follow that. He's just stating a fact. Galatians 3:19. Why then the law? It was added because of transgressions, having been ordained through angels by the agency of a mediator until the seed would come to whom the promise had been made. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 2. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty. Kind of ends there in the middle, but this is what we want to look at. The law of Moses was binding. It was firm. It is an if-then statement. The rabbis taught like this as an argument for the less to the greater. If this is the outcome of the old covenant, then how much greater was the new covenant? And this is really important to remember that we said that the rabbis taught about the less to the greater. We're going to get into that later on in this book of Hebrews, that if they believe that with the priests, then why don't they believe that with Jesus Christ? If this is the outcome of the old covenant, then how much greater is the new covenant? This shows that the gospel is greater than the law of Moses. The point being made is that sin and disobedience were punished under the law of Moses. The law breaking did not just receive a penalty, it received a just penalty. Breaking Old Testament laws come with severe penalties. Deuteronomy 17:12. The man who acts presumptuously by not listening to the priest who stands there to serve the Lord, your God, nor to the judge, that man shall die. Thus you shall purge the evil from Israel. Now just consider this just for a moment. What is this saying? That if you're there, the priest is up there speaking, and you presumptuously, you make a conscious effort to do something else, not to pay attention, you shall die. So how many of you would have made it out of here this morning alive because you went to Facebook during the services and not to follow along with the sermon? Right? So you presumptuously went somewhere to take your mind somewhere else away from. Now, I'm not trying to claim to be great. It could have been during George's Sunday school class or communion meditation or during the song service. But if we intentionally go somewhere outside of our mindset of worshiping Him, we presumptuously did that. In the Old Testament, you were to be put to death. Let's just say we have the deacons walk around. You look at your cell phone. It doesn't matter. It didn't say, unless I've got to take a call from grandma. It doesn't say for any other reason. It just says that your focus is not where it should be. So we have the deacons walk around. They look up. Oh, there you are. You're on, Facebook Marketplace, getting ready to hit purchase. And, you know, Derek pulls out a sword and chops your head off. What do you think the person next to them are going to do? And we laugh and we giggle and we're, because that's crazy. This is the law. Do you like Jesus better than the law? That doesn't mean you take advantage of that. But Jesus has made it so that doesn't happen, because I venture to say, myself included, it'd be a very thin crowd. And it'd only be because it's those people that don't have a Facebook account. But I guess what I want for us to consider is to consider what's being said and make it applicable to today. The law had 248 commandments and 365 prohibitions. Now consider that. A total of, I believe it's 613, which, yeah, we'll get there. But as I have in my notes, so if commandments weren't enough to follow, they had 365 things you could not do. So that's one for every day of the year. That they'd say, you know what? So you can't do this. You can't do that. You can't do this. Now, we say that, and even myself with some facetiousness and sarcasm as we talk about this, but if we're a Jew, that's serious business. So this gives us 613 laws to study, memorize, and if you're the rabbis or what becomes the Pharisees, to enforce it. The law was given to show our transgressions. It helps us realize that we cannot get it perfectly right. God's punishment of sin was always the just or fair reward of sin. It was never arbitrary. You know, we have that and maybe in the workforce or in the classroom or whatever. And so they'll be like, why in the world for this crime is this the punishment? Because we needed something, right? But God doesn't work that way. God's got the reason. Why would you have your hand cut off? Because you stole something. Right? It helps us to realize that we can't get it perfectly right. God's punishment of sin was always the just or fair reward. Like I said, it's never arbitrary, but always keeping with divine justice and holiness. That's the good thing we did have coming from that, is the law was given from the Lord, as they believe, through angels, as we'll continue to look at, and it proved to be unalterable. You couldn't change it. You couldn't change it. There are two different words to describe the breaking of God's laws here in this verse, transgression and disobedience. They seem similar, but have very different meanings of sin. Transgression in this verse means a deliberate stepping over the line or a willful disregard. Do we understand that? I think we do. While disobedience stems from neglecting to hear something, and sometimes we willfully neglect hearing something. Matthew 13:14. In their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, you will keep on hearing, but you will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but you will not perceive. Acts 7:57. And they cried out with a loud voice and covered their ears and rushed at him with one impulse. That's the end of Stephen's message, their response of taking his life. Is God less just under the covenant delivered by Jesus than delivered by angels? Because Derek doesn't walk around and chop your head off. I'm just saying, his shoulder strength isn't up to par. It may take two or three whacks to get your head off. And so would that give you time to consider some things? You know, so is God different? Is he better now? Did God learn a thing or two in the Old Testament? So is he less just under the covenant delivered by Jesus than the one delivered by angels? No. Is God less opposed to sin under the new covenant than he was in the old? No. He is more opposed to sin. His nature is more strongly violated because over sin in the Old Testament, an animal had to die. Whoop-dee-doo. In the New Testament, Jesus Christ died. Big difference. If I take your dog out and shoot it, or I take your kid out and shoot him. Big difference, right? Yeah, I hope so. But that's what we need to understand. His nature is more strongly violated by rejection of the new covenant because it includes a rejection of more information and a greater way of salvation. The Son is our provision for our way out of sin. Jesus came and offers salvation, and not every action we commit dooms us to hell. Did you ever remember that passage of Scripture in the New Testament that says there is a sin not leading death? Check and read that sometime and see what that's talking about. God's grace covers our sin. And I pray, I've known people that have been in Christ, made stupid decisions, lose their life, and I pray that God's grace covers that sin. Because I believe that God is full of grace. At the same time, where do we push that in? We need to be very careful. God's grace covers our sin. Grace does not ignore sin. Grace does not mean avoiding of punishment. It means that punishment was diverted. And so we may not suffer on this earth for something that we have done wrong. We may. But ultimately, when we sin, it's not the goat or the bull that loses his life. It's Jesus Christ who already gave up his life for us. Perhaps we could say that if people obeyed the Old Testament laws out of fear of punishment while living in the shadows, how much more should we obey God's commands in the light of grace and while living in that light? I'm sorry, but just the commentary that we've done on verse 2 alone ought to cause us to up our amperage for living for Jesus. Just this one verse alone of causing us to reconsider where we're at. Because we know these people were ones that said, yeah, I get Jesus. Man, he's a great guy. He did great stuff. And I see that all, but like I said, there's just something that gets me about, you know, hauling that goat to the slaughter. I mean, and in our mind, I hope in our mind, we're like, what kind of thinking is that? What kind of crazy thinking is that? But there were those that were going back and stop and consider in our own life the crazy, stupid, idiotic, moronic decisions that we make. And that's why we're told, you know, you can't put Jesus back on the cross. So then are we just taking advantage of his grace and his love? I hope not. For he's greater than the angels. He's greater than the law. I know how Muhammad Ali claimed to be, but Jesus is the greatest. And he died for you and he died for me. There's a plan of salvation that's given, as we shared earlier. We'll share it again, that we need to believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Not just that he was a prophet or a good guy, but you're willing to repent of your sin. If you confess Jesus Christ as Lord and be immersed into Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of his sins, your sins, and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And I'm always reminded of Paul as he's talking to Ananias, and Ananias looks at him and says, okay, buddy, so what is causing you to stop? Why? What hinders you from being baptized? Like, let's do it. Now, mind you, that was also a guy that prayed 3 days straight on what he needed to do to be saved. He prayed for 3 days straight. I've never heard of anybody that told me that they prayed 3 days straight to be saved. I've had people say I prayed a prayer of salvation and it took me about 12 seconds and I was saved. First of all, that's not found in the Bible. Paul prayed for 3 days for someone to show him the way. And what was said was, why not? Why do you delay? Be baptized. Arise. Walk. Arise. Be baptized. Wash away your sins. Make sure we're following what God says. These people in the book of Hebrews that it was being written to loved what was being said about Jesus at one time. They committed their life to him. But they like to look over their shoulder and say, you know what? Maybe we could do this. And, you know, and that happens in churches today. We bring so many Old Testament customs and things. And not that they're necessarily wrong in themselves, but make sure it's not about following some ritual. Make sure it's about following Jesus. Will you stand as they lead us in our song of invitation tonight?